Henry, Finley, and Theodore. Is that correct? Okay. I would not have known that if my wife hadn't told me, but welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. Glad to have you guys with us. Jackson will be bringing us the message this morning. He's a man of multi-talents, as I just found out. I knew him to be the director of the Pregnancy Care Center in Mayfield, but he says he now teaches history at the New Covenant School that's affiliated with Hardin Baptist Church, right? And then as a side note, he also teaches a class at Hardin Baptist Church. And the claim to fame for that is that my son and daughter-in-law, Jeffrey and Ashley, go to his class, right? So it's kind of all in the family. I mean, it is from God's perspective anyway. But Jackson, I appreciate you being here today to fill in with Dan gone to Alaska. So I'm going to turn it over to you, and it's all yours. Come, please.
Thank you so much for having us. Very excited to be here. This is, as earlier introduced, my crew. So Finley's our renegade in the front row. So, and then Theo and Henry and my wife, Hannah. So, yes, I am from Murray. I am the director at the Hope Center in Mayfield. So as you can just imagine, it's been beyond busy. Just to say, to pray for us. Obviously, there's the, as we await the decision from the Supreme Court this month, that's a massive, massive thing. But also, we're just marked 6 months past the tornado. And so, as you remember, that of Mayfield went right through downtown. So it's been a busy, very busy time. So just prayers for us as we still serve our community, learning what long-term healing and recovery is. So we're in that kind of process now. But it's been very busy there. Also mentioned, yeah, teach history now as well. So before I go to the Hope Center, I'm teaching high school history. So it's fun. It's a passion of mine, and you will see history examples bleeding into my sermon today because I can't help but always look to history. So, and if you're ever at Hardin, you're welcome to join us. Yep, Jeffrey and Ashley are part of our Sunday school. It's a church history Sunday school. So we're looking at God's faithfulness to his church throughout history and the people in it who faithfully proclaim him and teach him. So without further ado, my kids are kind of this part of the inspiration for this. The other part I was telling Mr. John was I'm a student at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and so I've been working on a paper. And, of course, it was in the Old Testament, and there was a reference scripture, and I was just reading it to help with the paper, and I was like, I think this is going to be my lesson. It just was that, you know, joy to kind of sit in that passage for a bit. And so I was like, that is where I want to go for this Sunday. But I want you to think about worship for a second, just the term worship, the term to praise, to give God worship, to be constantly giving him praise and the adoration that he's due, the respect, the honor that he deserves from us. And so I've kind of been thinking about, what does that look like in my life? Right? What does that look like to have a life of worship? What does that look like? And I think what we most associate it with is what we just did, right? Is singing, right? Proclaiming. The biggest book in the Bible is what? Psalms, right? Is we have an entire book that says, here you go. Here's what? Praises to God. Here's declarations. Here's proclaiming the worthiness of him. Of people throughout. We have several authors there, but they're what? They're declaring it. And they're brutally honest sometimes, right? David starts some off that are like, woo, he's going through some rough patches. And then what? He remembers God's faithfulness, God's truth. And by the end, we're what? Proclaiming the greatness of God, even in amidst of a trial or amidst of just a hardship in his life. So I want us to kind of think about that is worship gets us our eyes off ourselves, right? That's our church service. It gets us off ourselves. I still remember being in the youth band many, many years ago, and the youth pastor. And so we're the youth band. We do things a little different at Hardin, right? And so we got out there, and we performed for the first service. And I remember being in the back room, and we were like, yeah, they just, you know, kind of weren't, you know, with the, you know, our style's a little different. We obviously were picking biblical songs with biblical truth, but our style as the youth band is a little different. And I still remember Nick going like, that's okay, it's not about them anyway. And you're like, oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. That is true, right? It is not that way. There's, we flip worship bands at times. There's bands up there. There's different kind of lineups that I'm not the most, you know, biggest, like, appreciative of music-wise style. But what? We're singing biblical songs. We're proclaiming those truths. So the Lord says to me, what? Sing a new song. That's good. That's okay. Can you sit right here for me? All right. So this is perfect. Thank y'all for being just accommodating with the family, right? This is what church is, right? It's life together, and we have little kids. Hey, Finley, could you sit with Mommy, please? Sit with Mom, please. So Christ points us to this as well. And so we're going to be in the Psalms today. But before we get started, I'm going to remind you of what Christ tells us before we go to the Old Testament. Christ tells us in John 4 is what? We worship now in what? Spirit and truth. He's talking with the Samaritan. What's happening is we're having that discussion. If she's going, I thought you said we worship at the temple. And there's where that big problem lies with the Jews and the things. He's going, I'm telling you what? The covenant's coming where we worship in spirit and truth, right? We've gathered together. The church is here, and we've brought the Holy Spirit with us, right? But we are all gathered here together. But what my point is going to be at the end is, as we leave, you're carrying that with you, that your worshipfulness, your life is a life of worship. So if you want to go to Psalm 63, we're going to be there for our lesson. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the chance to gather. We thank you for the chance to proclaim your name, to look at you, to put our eyes on you, and to thank you for all that you've done, to worship you and to give you honor. Lord, let us look to you now and to hear your truth proclaimed, that we would submit ourselves to you and to live for you and you alone. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. I love this psalm. I love the Psalms. It's some of my favorite parts of Scripture, right? And we see here is author's David, and what's he telling us? He's proclaiming, he's desiring God, right? Where's God? I faint for you. I long for you. I thirst for you. That's a powerful force, right? He's in a desert place, and he is not in a, as we read, it's perfect timing, was the difference of Psalm 1, right? When you're the tree planted by what? Multiple streams of water, right? That you are being nourished and cared for and built up and all these wonderful things. He says, I feel like I'm in a dry and weary land. I'm in a desert. There's no water, right? So there's this longing. There's this desire. There are times in our lives where we find ourselves in that place, right? Where we are in a season where it seems dry, it seems without nourishment. And I'll be honest, and sometimes when I'm in those places, my desire doesn't immediately lead me towards the actual fulfillment, right? That our world is filled with what? Other distractions that would say, yeah, but this could fill you up, right? That's what the whole premise of sin is, right? Is the promise of this will be better than you think it will, right? Thank you. All right. So, Finley, absolutely, right? Even at 4, we get it. If it says, this will be better than I could ever imagine, right? That's the hook. And as we bite into it, it's what? Not what it seems, right? We live in a world that wants to say, you. It's all about you. You're the one who should have everything they want. You're the one who should be worshipped. You're the one that you should focus on. Right? Not looking towards what we're about to see here is God, the actual one that my life is to be focused on. Our world is saying it's about you. Right? Now, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to pick on them purely because they're easy to pick on. But there is literally one of the world's most powerful companies of all time that has built themselves on this premise. Right? Facebook is there primarily for what? It is about you. It is your consumption. Now, they've also, by the way, history-wise, they've tricked you, right? You are actually for them. You're the product, right? It's a whole entire thing built around ads, right? Is you are the product, and they don't have to pay for you. You want to be there. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Is what? It's about you. It's that I have to get on. I have to have updates. I have to see what's going on. I have to do this. I'm going to miss out. And our thirst will lead us towards that. And in that is no true satisfaction. David says, my God, I'm earnestly seeking you. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm looking for you. And where does he look? In your sanctuary. Beholding your power and glory. He's pointing out to one of my favorite passages. I promise I'll say that a lot, but this is truly is one of my absolute favorite passages. When he says the sanctuary, it's the temple, right? It's the holy hill. It's Zion. And so I'm going to read real quick from Psalm 5:7. This is still to this day. I just love this. He's declaring, he's remembering, I'm looking to you in the sanctuary. I have to go there. I'm looking to you because that's where your power is. David sings this earlier. Psalm 5:7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. You see how he gets to the temple in the first place? He declares this in Psalm 5. How does he get to see his power and glory in the sanctuary that he's declared in Psalm 63? I, what? Through the abundance of your steadfast love. That's the only way he's getting in, right? That's the only way he's coming to behold this power and glory is what? I enter because of you, right? I enter because you have made a way. I would not dare have the audacity on my own to say what? I can come in, right? Is what? Through your abundant love. And now in there, what is it? It's your power and it's your glory. This is amazing to see you true, steady, firm. This is God. And he's declaring, he's seeing this and he can't help it, right? This is the thing that satisfies. This is the thing that he's been longing for in a place with no water. Because verse 3 kicks off with the sentence of all sentences, right? Your steadfast love is better than life, right? Now, there's a quote flying around. We'll talk about it in a little bit of steadfast love is better than life. But I want to talk about the lips will praise you part. Because that to me is what we did. Why do we have to sing, right? Why are we itching to sing? Why do we have to declare this? Why do we have to constantly feel that is our method, that's our mode, that's what we have to do? And I think it comes from, it's perfectly articulated by one of my favorite authors. Now, this is not one of his best books. So this is from C.S. Lewis. All right? Love C.S. Lewis. He's my favorite. Right? We are also mature Christians. We know, right, that I'm not approving everything in this book. His reflections on the Psalms. Right? There's a lot of great red meat there. There's also some parts where I'm like, ah, you missed it, man. Okay, whatever. Moving on, because we want to what? Take that in. And so, he writes in Reflections on the Psalms, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is an appointed consumption. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling each other how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good they are. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. I love this. He's saying is what? It's incomplete until said otherwise, right? Like, I love that he starts off with that. Now, Hannah's never called me beautiful, but, you know, there's always time for that. But what is, if I just sit there and never told her that she's beautiful, we'd start to question that, right? Do you actually think that? Is in my mind, like, oh, she looks nice today. She looks beautiful today. But didn't say it at all. And then somebody later, she's like, you know, did you think I looked nice today? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Why didn't you say it? Right? No, I'm itching to say it. Why? Because I think that's the case, right? I love the next part, too. I love books, right? When you find that new author, you find that new book, and you're itching to tell somebody, right? You're like, this is so good, right? This is the story that you need to hear. Or the picture of just this mountain valley pass, right? Lewis was known as what? Being a person who loved going on walks. He would walk all the time. I can relate to this so often when you go to that beautiful place, that beautiful vacation, and you say, what? Oh, man, you should have been here. And you're showing your pictures, and you say, it doesn't capture the majesty of it, right? All pictures fail to do that. But you have to say it. This is the exact same thing that's happened here. And David is, I think, teaching us this same thing, is what? I can't but say you are worthy of all things. Worship is incomplete until what? I declare it, I sing it, and I let everyone know. And so, we then flip back to that big phrase. Why on earth would his lips be praising? Why on earth would he constantly be saying and proclaiming all these things? Is what? He thinks, man, God's love is what? Better than life. If you've met something better than life itself, what are you going to do? You won't ever hear me stop talking about it, right? It's going to be talked about again and again and again and again, proclaimed over and over and over. So, there's this famous quote. It's been attributed to a bunch of different people. The most common one I see is Winston Churchill, who I love. Unfortunately, he did not say this. We don't know where it comes from. But it sounds like a Churchill quote. As he talks about, I have very simple taste. I am easily satisfied with the best. That's the quote. Now, it's easy when you start to read about his life, you're like, that definitely could have been a Churchill quote, right? When you hear his level of comfort in life. But I love that term. I love kind of that thought. I'm pleased with the best, right? I'm satisfied. When I have the best, I have the best. What is David saying here? I have the best. Nothing else matters. Steadfast love of Christ, of God. I'm good, right? Nothing else can compare. I've had the best. Nothing satisfies. It is perfect. And I love that picture because it is. We've tasted and we've seen, right? We know that there is nothing better here than God. Right? And that's what we're longing for one day is what? That we'll be with him forever, right? There will be no more in between, right? That one day we'll see perfectly, right? Right now, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? We see in part. We see, you know, through haze. We see, you know, shattered kind of images because we're what? We're not perfect yet, right? We're finite people on this side of eternity. But when we get there, we're going to see face to face, and all will be made known, all will be made right, and it will be perfect. So how long should we do this? My lips will praise you. David answers that, as long as I live, right? It ain't going to stop. I'm going to keep proclaiming, because it's so good. I will proclaim you as long as I live. And then when we die, you know what happens, right? It gets even better. We join what? The worship in heaven. Right? Is because can the angels stop? No. What are they? Constantly proclaiming, holy, 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 right? If they cannot stop proclaiming the glory and the power and the might of God. And we get to join that. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be amazing, right? The proclaiming of his great name. And I love that he brings name into this. Because we're reading in light of what? The new covenant, right? They had but a what? An image of the Messiah's coming. We know the Messiah's name, right? Acts 4, verse 12. Luke writes for us, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Luke's writing what? There's no other name. It's the beautiful name, right? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. So we're getting to point and look and remember, because David doesn't get to go, oh, let me go right over to Luke. He's what? He's hanging on the promises that what? Through his line will come the Messiah, right? That's what Matthew starts off with. That's why we have to have that genealogy. It's through the promise of David and through Abraham that the Messiah has come, and he's following those lines. But here we have it. We have it complete. There is no other name. We're saved. So when people are saying, I keep hearing about Jesus from you, I keep seeing a life that's different. Why? It's the name above all names, right? That's Philippians 2. The name above every name. That's the one we hold to. It's beautiful. I've been saved by that name. And so I will lift it up and I lift up my hands. That is that act of humility, right? That it is not about us. My entire life is about who? My Redeemer, my King, right? We're the servants. We're the ones pointing to and looking to Him and waiting for Him. For there is none better. And how do we end with that? Verse 5. I'm satisfied with fat and rich food. I think verse 4 and 5 actually plays a part too. I'm going to borrow from our Presbyterian friends. Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 1, right? Right off the bat. Do y'all know that? What is the chief end of man? We've seen it. Verse 4. Glorify God. And verse 5, enjoy Him forever. That is our chief end. And here's David has given us that perfect example. His satisfaction has been met from verse 1, by the way. He's been longing for this, and what? My soul is satisfied with rich, fat foods. I have found that stream again. I have found that satisfaction, that intake. I am met perfect. I will glorify Him. And I will enjoy Him, because that is what my life is to be about. Whether it's in worship, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's parenting right now, right? And all things for what? Glorifying God. And also in that, we're enjoying Him forever. Because this is just the beginning, right? We're looking forward to the wedding feast and the Lamb coming down, and all will be made right. And so that's our life. It's a life of worship and of praise. And so that's my last little charge I want to leave us with is, am I, oh man, there's such a quote there. I could have done the Snickers. Are you satisfied? I won't do that, right? I just mentioned that to you. It's what are we worshiping? Are we looking to the one that does satisfy? Because nothing else will do. Everything in this world wants to say, there's a promise here, there's something here. But we want to listen to the true wisdom of those who've come before us and say, what? It's not there, and you know it. It's where? It's with Christ and Christ alone. David's own son, Solomon, will be a great example of this, right? A life that clings to it at first, right? The fall away, and then what do we have? I'm so glad Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, right? It's a life of what? There's been repentance now, but what? Don't do what I did, right? I messed up bad. I chased other loves, but I've repented and come back to my first love. There's no other like Christ. And so we worship Him, we proclaim Him until the day we die, and then we're joined with Him forever to continue that in perfection. So that's what I want to leave us with, is worshiping and praising Him. I'll end us now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I can't help but think of that line, praise God from whom all blessings flow. God, every blessing comes from You. Every richness, every good thing comes from You. God, we want to lift You up and proclaim that and declare that and worship that in humility to look at You and say, You alone are enough and I am satisfied. Nothing else will do. I want the best and I have it. It's in You. So God, let us look to You this week. That we worship You in spirit and in truth. It's not just right here, right now, but it's in the mundane things at work on Monday. It's talking with a coworker on Wednesday. It's coming home and parenting and getting baths and preparing food throughout the week. It's in all things that we worship and point to you. Lord, we love you. We declare your greatness. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.